John waited on his will. His angels worshipped, holy, 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 and hid their shining faces from his sight. And yet in love he showed to me a sinner, a vision of himself in all his might. The house was filled with mingled smoke and glory. Though veiled, his sovereign majesty is sure. The very pillars trembled at his presence. His power shall all his purposes secure. I saw the Lord, how deep my spirit's darkness. I heard his voice, how dull my heart to heed. How can I serve a God so holy? How can I go to meet man's need? Unworthy though I am, I fall before thee. I fear thee, love thee, worship thee, adore thee.
Good morning. Greetings to each and every one of you as we come together, I hope with a spirit of anticipation, expectation, that God is going to do great things here in our midst. He's promised to be with us every day, of course, by His Spirit. If you are walking with Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, but we know that He has a special promise when believers gather together to worship and put their focus on Him. And I hope that that's your desire and anticipation this morning as we come together. For those of you that may be our guests or visitors, we want to welcome you particularly and especially, and I want to just recognize that we have cards in the pew that you can fill out and give some contact information if you choose, and we'll put some material in the mail to you talking about First Pres, what we believe, what we're about, and our ministry and our mission. And we'd love to have you become a part of that if you're interested. Be sure to look online and look through the other announcements that are in your bulletin. I'm going to highlight just a few briefly. The Camp Vesper Point schedule for next year is out and available. And those of you, many of you like to plan your vacations and your children's and family affairs around that. So please be aware that you can acquire that information now as is needed. Also, I want to point out that this coming Thursday, as many of you know already, is Thanksgiving. Some of you will be away. Some of you will be entertaining family coming in, or you will be here. We have our annual Thanksgiving service at 10 a.m. this coming Thursday morning, and it is a unique service. If you haven't been to it, I want to really strongly invite you to come on out, bring your family, bring your visiting family. It is a unique service because the bulk of the service, you are in the position to have an opportunity to get up and speak about something that you're thankful for. What has God done in this past year, maybe in the past month, past week? You have the opportunity to speak and share before God and witnesses what God has done to make you thankful or to give you thankfulness. And that's a very, very special thing indeed. Come out and join us. There will be a nursery, 10 a.m. Then there is a letter I want to point out from the session from your elders on the back of your bulletin. Normally we commit that to the youth, but there is an important letter there that they felt you needed to see and read, and I want to encourage you to do so, concerning many in our midst who serve us, who allow us to do what we do as a church body and often go unsung or unrecognized. And I know that's not why those of you who are serving us in so many different capacities do that, but the session felt it was important that they address you in a letter thanking you for your contribution to the body here at First Presbyterian. I want to recognize June Hanks, one of our members and missionaries to Haiti, who is visiting with us this morning. June, it's great to have you. Thank you. Please take the opportunity. Don't overwhelm her, but take the opportunity to see Jane afterward and find out what's happening in her life and ministry. We're so glad, June, you could be with us this morning. Just quickly, I want to introduce at this time, Carol Ann has an announcement about world missions.
Good morning. I have the privilege of sharing a little bit of my heart for missions with all of you this morning, so you guys are going to have to bear sitting there a little bit longer. As many of you know, my parents are missionaries and have been for around 20 years, so I grew up on the mission field as an MK, so therefore have always had a knowledge and understanding for missions, but over the years, my heart and passion for missions has grown as well, and that has definitely been strengthened as my time here at First Press, as I've been able to co-lead in over 10 short-term mission trips with the youth group, both stateside and overseas. And last year, or this past summer, had the joy of being one of the team members that went to Kenya under the leadership of Tim and Dale Granberry. There's so much to say about missions, I honestly don't know where to begin. Obviously, missions has been a huge part of my life, but it has also been one of the greatest things that has impacted my life in obvious ways, and in a lot of ways that the Lord has surprised me with. When I think back just at my time in Kenya this past summer, one of the greatest joys that I had was in just sharing in fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ at Glory Celebration Church. I grew immeasurably in my understanding of who God is and how great God is through watching them love each other, watching how they worship the Lord and their faith in Christ, despite their situation and despite their hardships and struggles that they were going through. And the beauty of missions is that for me personally, as my love and understanding of the Lord has grown, and as Christ's love for me has become all the more evident in my life, the urgency of missions has grown, and I see a need for missions. But in that, it is through missions that the Lord has grown me most and has taught me so much about himself. So those two go hand in hand, a love for the Lord and missions. So for all of those reasons, I have already committed to missions next summer. I will be attending London Leap Week, and hopefully we'll be taking many students. And I have also committed to praying for certain missionaries that this church supports, and I have committed to supporting them financially as well. And I've also committed to praying for a certain region that this church partners with. So my encouragement for you all is to do the same. If you have not done so already, there are pledge cards in the pew in front of you. And most of you have seen them, heard about them, but if you have not done so already, please take them right now. Take them home, look over them, pray over them, and most importantly, fill them out and turn them back in. They're pretty self-explanatory, but I'll go over them briefly. The brown one is for a commitment to pray, as I mentioned before, either for a certain missionary or for a region. The second is a commitment of service, and that can be in this local body, at First Presbyterian Church, or it can be going on a short-term mission trip. And lastly, your faith promise or commitment of your financial contributions. All of these things are important for the growth and depth of this church, but it's also more important for you because we are all a part of God's kingdom work right now. And these are just an outward expression of what Christ is already doing in you. And it's really important, so I encourage you to do that. Especially if you are a new member or if you're a student, I can start naming names because I see many of you. This is not just for families. It's not just for your parents. We really would love to see as many people as possible from all walks of life filling these out. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Carol Ann. Also, flyers for the Christmas concert are now available if you want to pick them up on the tables in the connector as an outreach to your friends and family. At this time, Kelly?
You're going to have the opportunity to praise the Lord with the children and the choir. And as we sing the introit, I will lead you in the verses that you'll see printed in your bulletin. Let's praise the Lord.
He is good. His love endures. Would you please stand for our call to worship, which comes this morning from Psalm 117. We will read responsibly. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. Steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you, for you are indeed good to us. You are indeed faithful to us. Your love is everlasting. We thank you that you have called us by your word to worship you. We thank you that we have been born again from above, and that we belong to you, and that we are part of your family. We pray that you would give us a sense of joy and enthusiasm in worshiping you this morning as we anticipate and celebrate your presence here with us. Lord our God, hear our prayer. We make it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith and the implications of that faith is taken from 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Let's read that together. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You may be seated. We come as a people who have been called by a holy and loving God to live righteously in response to the love that God has poured out upon us. And if we're honest, we often fall far short of God's glory. And so we come confessing our sins together, reading first this confession of sin that's printed on page 2 of your bulletin, and then we're going to take a moment to go to God in silent confession of our sin. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief and of neglect to seek you in my daily life. My sins and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I thank you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Deliver me from every evil habit, every interest of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of your grace in me, everything that prevents me taking delight in you. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, in the silence of these moments, as each individual has responded to you with unique sins and confession of sin by the conviction of your Spirit and your Word, I pray. Lord, may we be reminded that we are not left hopeless in our sin. Rather, we have your promises, even as clear and simple as the well-known promise in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you and you alone are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from not some but all unrighteousness. Thanks be to your name, O Lord. And Lord, teach us to pray, even as you instructed your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take a moment to greet one another, as is our custom. Let's once again take the privilege and the call and command of Christ to come before the throne of grace in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, even as we come this morning, we've had opportunity to confess our sins and also to be encouraged that we are not lost to our own devices. You have redeemed us by the perfect and finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in his name and his name alone, we then come as he intercedes for us and brings our requests of heart and mind before you. Lord, even as everyone has certain names of people or certain events that have taken place this week or this month that continue to press upon them the weightiness of this life and the struggles that this life is and are. Lord, we are grateful that we have an advocate, that we can come and bring these requests. Lord, we rejoice that Tim and Laura are back with us and doing well through such an arduous year and struggle for health. We rejoice at Laura's good result and her continued strengthening and the encouragement that you've given to both of us through the body and through your promises. We rejoice with them continuously. Lord, we lift up the Hayes family with Lois's translation to glory, and we pray for Tom and the family as they're gathering together to pay tribute tomorrow. While their grief is real, the victory is even more real. Lord, we pray for Marie Turner with the loss of her home over the weekend, and she was not even there. We are grateful in that she was not injured, but Lord, we know what difficulty that will bring over the next weeks and months in working through the loss of her home and possessions. Lord, we lift Marie up and pray that we might be able to step in help in whatever way is possible as the body. Continue to pray for Claudette Griffin and the family with her treatments. We continue to lift up Carolyn Lonas and Jack as they're away from us and as she continues to try to be strengthened from her arduous journey and surgeries. That and many more things now we lay before you, Lord, and we pray about the gifts and tithes and offerings that we have the privilege of presenting to you now. May it be done with a spirit and a heart of generosity that you would be glorified. And we pray it in your name. Amen.
I'm not afraid to die.
Our scripture reading this morning is what we've just sung from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It's on page 977 in your pew Bible if you're following along that way. This is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. My life has changed a lot since I've become a dad. I used to have an alarm clock, and I could use that alarm clock to set a specific time when I would wake up on a given day. Now, I have no idea when I'm getting up. On Tuesday, my son Jack came into my room, and this is how I woke up. He whispered rather loudly, "Dad, Dad, it's 5:17. My penguin has bees in his diaper. Can we get up and go make coffee now?" Every day, it's like the opening of a brand new season of 24. Some emergency presents itself, and the clock is ticking to get things done, to make it right in the world. For Jack Bauer, it's nuclear bombs of some sort. For me, it's a stuffed penguin who has imaginary bees in his imaginary diaper, and it's different every day. It could be something else. I used to listen to music, jazz music, rock, hip-hop, soul. I used to have discussions about music. I would talk to people about who's the greatest jazz musician of all time. Is it Miles Davis? Is it Thelonious Monk? Now I have discussions like this. I listen to a lot of theme songs for PBS kids shows like Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer, the VeggieTales songs, and I discuss things like this with my daughter. The other day we were in the car, and she was trying to make the case to me that the theme song from Go, Go, Power Rangers is a great song because it teaches her so much about Jesus. Cards on the table, I wasn't buying it. I think she was just pandering, telling me what her pastor dad wanted to hear. I used to keep tabs on my fantasy football team. 2 weeks ago, I checked my lineup about a half an hour after the early games had started, only to realize that half of my players were sitting on the bench because they had bye weeks. And yes, that is as nerdy as it sounds, in case you're unfamiliar with the dynamics of fantasy football. And 4 years ago, before becoming a dad, this would have bothered me a great deal. There would have been passionate postings on bulletin boards and emails exchanged. Now, I really don't care that much anymore. Half my players were out. I got killed. We went to Omi and Papa's like we always do on Sunday afternoon. We had bath time, pajamas. It just didn't really bother me anymore. Now, the question is, what changed? As I was studying our passage this week, I came across an interesting observation. It's somewhat pithy, but I think it's profound in its own way. We all do what we love. We do what we love. Jonathan Edwards might have said that our actions flow from our affections. The poet Huey Lewis did say in a sonnet that he composed for the Back to the Future soundtrack, "The power of love is a mysterious thing." And while I'm told it makes a one man weep and another man sing, here's what it made me do. When my son came into my room at 5:17 on Tuesday morning, I got up and I made coffee with him because I love him. I sing along with vibrance and energy to Dora, 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 the Explorer, because I love my daughter. I spend a much less time on fantasy football, not because I don't love football anymore, not because I don't love all my buddies from the fantasy football league, all those college guys, but because I love my kids more. We all live the life that we love living, but what happens when we're not satisfied with the life that we're living? What happens when we're pursuing all of those things that we love, and in the end, we find out that they leave us a little bit empty on the inside? They don't quite deliver on what we hoped that they would deliver. How is it that we can live a life that God has created us to live? How do we change in such a way that we are loving things that give us peace with God? The power to change, according to Ephesians 3, is the love of Christ. Until we understand how much God loves us, we will never love God, and we will never love the things of God more than the things of the world. We never will. And so we'll make secondary things ultimate things, and in the end we'll feel this sense of unrootedness, unsettledness, a lack of meaning and purpose that only God can give. And so before beginning the second half of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is going to go off for 3 chapters, 4 through 6, telling us all about how we are to live as Christians, how we are to live as the church, how we are to live in our families, how we are to live in social situations, Paul camps out on the love of Christ. Because without the love of Christ, all the rest that we will hear in the book of Ephesians will leave us discouraged, because we will never live that way. We can never live that way until we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Paul acknowledges in this section that we read today that the love of Christ is a difficult thing to grasp. It is. And so in verses 14 through 16, Paul says, I am praying for you. I am praying for you that God the Holy Spirit would make the love of Christ so real to you that it is more real than anything else in your life. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, your soul, your innermost being, the love of Christ. And so Paul describes the love of Christ using 4 dimensions. He talks about the love of Christ in terms of its breadth, its length, its height, and its depth. And so following Paul's lead, that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to try in whatever way we can, whatever Spirit-inspired, Spirit-empowered way that we can, to understand and unpack the love of Christ, looking first at its breadth, then its length, its height, and its depth. What I think we're going to find is a love that is so powerful that it empowers us to live differently. We're going to find a love that is so amazing that our homes will look different, that our city will look different, that this church would look different. There is a reason that this passage is at the literal and theological center of the book of Ephesians. The power of God's love is the power to live. First question, how broad is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is broad enough to reach all races and all nationalities. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, who was a Jewish Christian, is writing primarily to Gentile Christians. As you probably know, Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world got along probably as well as Jews and Arabs get along today in the Middle East, which is to say, not very well. And yet, listen to what Paul says. Listen to how broad the love of Christ is. Ephesians 2. 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. Those are my two favorite words in all of the scriptures. But now. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The love of Christ is broad enough to reach a Gentile Christian like Luke, who wrote the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. It was broad enough to reach an Ethiopian in Acts 8. If you take a look at these banners that are placed all around the sanctuary, you will see places, nations, continents, people groups, all of which have been touched by the broad love of Jesus Christ. And so, when Jesus says in the Great Commission, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all people groups, all different types of people. He says this not as an addendum to the gospel, not as the next thing we do after the gospel, but as an overflowing of the broad love of Jesus Christ. When I used to live in New York City, when I was in my 20s, I had some great pastors. Oh, man, these guys were awesome. I had one pastor that went to Harvard. I had another pastor who now writes New York Times best-selling books, like legitimate books. I saw one of them in the airport the other day. And yet every once in a while, I used to sneak away from church and go worship in a predominantly African-American church. And by predominantly, I mean everybody but me. Now, I couldn't exactly explain it in the same way that I can now. But I think the reason why I did that was I needed to taste the broad love of Jesus Christ. I needed that but now of Ephesians 2:14. That but now that reconciles people who look very differently from one another. People who have different skin color than I do. People who worship with much more enthusiasm than I do. People who speak, in some cases, a different language than I do. I needed to taste that broad love of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever tasted it, if you have ever worshiped with people who are different than you, whether it's here in this in our country, in an African American church, an Hispanic church, if it's overseas, in a church that's literally speaking another language, you know what that broad love of Christ feels like. And you get a glimpse at what God must see as He looks down and He sees all of the colors of His church, as He hears all the different languages spoken in His church. I just can't help but think that if I had more of the broad love of Jesus Christ, if we all had more of the broad love of Jesus Christ, our churches and our world would look so much differently than they do now. But there's more. The broad love of Jesus Christ is not only broad enough to reach different ethnicities, different nations, it's broad enough to reach both men and women. As we continue in the book of Ephesians, you're going to see that Paul addresses husbands and wives. He's going to tell us that God made men and women to complement each other. What would our world look like if the broad love of Jesus Christ compelled us to complement one another as men and women rather than objectifying one another, rather than competing with one another? How much different would our families look if husbands and wives lived sacrificially, laying down their lives for the sake of their spouse, the person that God had prepared for them, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ emptied Himself, becoming the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The love of Christ is broad enough to reach old people and young people. In Ephesians, Paul addresses both parents and children, which is almost without precedent in the ancient world. In Paul's day, children had no rights. Children could literally be abandoned by their families with no legal consequences. Children could, if they disobeyed their parents or if they offended their parents, they could be sold into slavery for up to 5 years. Parents, I hope you're smiling about something else, because this isn't a TV show. I'll jump right over those flowers. And yet, listen to the broad love of Christ. Listen what Paul does. He's going to tell us that whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're a child, whether you're a parent, you both have a vital part to play in God's church. No matter how old you are, it is not too late to change, and it is not too late to help others change. No matter how young you are, you have a voice, and you have a calling by God, and you have gifts that God will use in His church. When it comes to the purpose of your life, you are never too old. You are never too young. Unless, of course, you want to start some sort of extreme sports ministry that involves motorbikes or something, then you may have to sign a waiver. Other than that, there is no such thing as too old and too young. The love of Christ is broad. The love of Christ is broad enough for the rich. It's broad enough for the poor and for everyone in between. Again, going totally against the grain of Roman culture, Paul addresses both slaves and free men. Paul does not discriminate against people based on where they fall, what rung they are on the social ladder, and neither should we. The same broad love that is ours in Christ, the same broad love with which we have been loved, is the same love that compels Jesus to go into the house of a Pharisee, someone with high standing in a community, someone who eats with prostitutes, someone who eats with tax collectors, people who are on the lowest rung of society. That's the breadth of the love of Christ. Second question, how long is the love of Christ? When we were still in our mother's wombs, Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord loved us and took care of us. I am fully convinced that because the love of Christ is long, when the new heavens and the new earth finally arrive at the second coming of Jesus, we will see multitudes of God's people who have never taken a breath of air on their own. I am convinced that we will see mothers with children, children that they never got to hold in their own hands, joined together, and it will be amazing and beautiful and incredible because the love of Christ is long. But it's even longer than that. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells us that God had a plan to adopt us in love before the foundation of the world. It's almost beyond human comprehension. The closest thing that I can get to by way of analogy is, when I was a boy, my mother one time took me aside and said, "You know, son, I loved your dad and was praying for him long before I met him." And then my father, completely unaware that my mother had done this, took me aside and said, "You know, son, I prayed for your mom long before I met her. And when I got to be of age, when I grew up, I found myself doing the exact same thing. I prayed for Kate long before I met her. I prayed that the Lord would keep her, that the Lord would show her her unique gifts and purposes, and that He would shower His love upon her. I prayed that the Lord God would put a block in front of all rich, successful men who would surely be interested in her." And guess what? Guess who has two thumbs and answered prayers? This guy. Where does love like this come from? I see many of you nodding your heads. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe many of you have made that same prayer. Where does love like this come from? It comes in response to the love of Christ, whose love is long, whose love is everlasting. Because God's love is long, if you belong to Him, He will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. He will make you profoundly uncomfortable in your sin. But He will never give up on you. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8. Love this. God says this to His rebellious people. In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Third question, how high is the love of Christ? It is high enough to lift us to heaven. God's grace is intoxicating grace. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 5, says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The love of Christ is so high that it fills us with what Peter calls inexpressible joy. The love of Christ is so high that when we read passages of Scripture, sometimes that we've read many, many times, we get goosebumps on our arms. The height of the love of Christ is a love that lifts us up. It lifts our spirits, giving us words of encouragement and hope when we need it most. This past week, I heard a story. It was in some of the newspapers, but I heard a little bit more of the story than was out there. A man went to church on Sunday, last Sunday, with his 84-year-old dad. And that church... was honoring that day. It was the Sunday closest to Veterans Day, and so they were doing a special honoring moment for those that served in World War II, that greatest generation. And so the son went to church with his father, and when the service was over, they walked outside of the parking lot, and they got getting ready to get in their cars, and the dad said, "What an amazing day. What an amazing day. Look at the weather outside is beautiful. The service was incredible. Son, I love you, and I'm so proud of you." Now, the son knew his dad loved him. He'd known it through every action his dad had taken throughout his entire life, but he had never heard those words before. He had never heard his father say, "Son, I am proud of you." If you're a son, you know what those words mean coming from your father. You know what peace they can give you, and you know what unease they can give you if you've never heard them. I see guys every day who never heard that. Where do those words come from? They come from the height of the love of Jesus Christ, because those words were the last words that the son would ever hear his father say. On the way home from church, he was driving home like he always did and was struck by an oncoming car, died. Just a coincidence. Just a coincidence that moments before his own father's death, a son hears the words that he had been longing to hear his entire life. No. It's not a coincidence. It is the height of God's love for us, a love that speaks words of hope and encouragement that break through like light and life, even in the midst of the shadow of darkness and death. That is the height of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Last question. How deep is the love of Christ? It is a love that descends to the depths of death and hell. Don't forget, the love of Christ rescues people who were dead in their sins. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2:1, in about as blunt a way as you could ever be told. He just simply says, Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And if you're the type of person who watches one of those crime scene shows, CSI, CSI Miami, CSI New York, Akron, Ohio, I don't know, whatever it is they got now, you will know that death is a fitting picture of our sin, because death is not a pretty thing, and our sin is not a pretty thing. But God, because of the great love with which He has loved us, reaches down into the death and filth of our sin and lifts us out, raising us to newness of life. That is the depth of the love of Christ. It's deeper still. Jesus didn't merely offer us his hand to pull us out of the grave. According to the Apostles' Creed, which we read almost every week, we read that Jesus descended into hell, which the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism describe like this: Christ's inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before. Because the love of Christ is deep, we see that deep love as Jesus takes that final road, that final walk to Jerusalem, knowing that he is about to be crucified, that he will be whipped, that a crown of thorns will be placed on his head. We see the depth of Christ's love, that the King of Kings would allow himself to be the subject of a sham trial by a mid-level bureaucrat who, aside from Scripture, is totally historically insignificant, Pontius Pilate. We see the depth of Christ's love in that he would cry out from the cross as the wrath of God against all of the sins of humanity was poured out upon him, and he cried out and his Father would not answer him. We see the depth of Christ's love in that for us, so that when we cry out to God, when we offer our prayers to God, our prayers will never, never fall on deaf ears. That is the depth of the love of Christ. How can we comprehend a love like this? Paul himself says it surpasses knowledge. How do we understand a love like this? Where do we look for a love like this? Look to the cross. It's all there. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for us. There is power in the cross because it is at the cross where the greatest single concentration of God's love for us is realized and actualized in one moment in time. As Jesus cries out, "It is finished." The cross changes everything because God's love changes everything. Because Christ's love is broad, we can love others who are different than we are. It changes how we understand the word diversity, what it means to love others who are broadly different than we are. Because the love of Christ is long, we can forgive others without giving up. Because the love of Christ is high, we can find our greatest joy in God, knowing that we are adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Because the love of Christ is deep, we who are sinful, we who were dead in our sins, we who often, though we have been redeemed, return to our sins, we who have a hard time accepting that our past sins have been forgiven, now have nothing to fear. We have security and hope in a God who loves us with a deep, deep, powerful love. My prayer for you is that you would know this love. My prayer for you as an individual is that you would know this love, its breadth, its length, its height, and its depth. And that that love would so transform us as a church, that it would so transform this city, that when we tell the story of that one moment in time where all of God's love, its breadth, length, height, and depth was realized in one person, in one place, people will hear those words and will give credence to those words because they're not merely hearing it, they're seeing it, and they're touching it, and they're tasting it, and they're knowing it. That is my prayer for you. Oh, may the Holy Spirit do His work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. O Lord and God, You who have loved us with an everlasting love, words fail us, and so we simply cling to Your cross, where we find our greatest joy, our greatest hope. Fill us with Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Our benediction comes to us this morning from the last two verses of Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.